Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program. Happy and blessed to be here with you today. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, we're all familiar with the scene when the Jewish leaders bring Jesus before Pilate, wanting the Roman governor to sign off on the Son of God's execution. Pilate, taking Jesus aside, questions him. And probably Pilate's most remembered query to Jesus is, "What is truth?" Now, aside from the fact that truth himself was standing right before Pilate, the answer to that question in its most basic form is that truth is the conformity of our intellect or our minds to reality. Simply put, when we make a statement about something that does indeed actually exist, then we're stating a truth. Anything contradicting that statement would be an untruth, a falsehood. Unfortunately, in our day and age, many are the souls who do not know what truth means or what it is in its very essence. And so they'll want to make it relative, saying, "You have your truth and I have mine." But in doing so, we can become like that crowd gathered on Good Friday, rejecting truth himself and crying out, "Not this man, but Barabbas." We are witnessing the crucifixion of truth in so many ways in our world today. So it's imperative that we ourselves remain steadfast in the truth, no matter what lies and propaganda are thrown at us. We're going to talk about the subject of truth in greater detail today, but before we delve in, let's begin in prayer. Lord, you are the creator of all things. You breathe life into every human being at the moment of conception. Lord, we are devastated that abortion has weaved its way into many people's minds as an acceptable choice. We beg you to stop the enemy's lies from seeping into the minds of your people, especially those who are confused about basic truths. Help us to have compassion on the women and men who have fallen for the lies of Satan and have made the horrifying choice to kill their own unborn child. Surround them with your love and remind them that your sacrifice covers even this, and that those who belong to you are free in Christ from the guilt of every sin. Help us to always remember and pray for the unborn who are unwanted and tossed aside every day. Help us to be a light in a world of darkness. Give us opportunities to love people and to present the truth of your word to them. Use us to change hearts and to help bring about a renewal of family and faith in the world. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, by which all things are possible. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. This past Monday, the Indiana House of Representatives passed a major pro-life bill containing several provisions, including a requirement that a woman considering a chemical abortion be informed about the abortion pill reversal process in the event that she changes her mind after ingesting the first pill. House Bill number 1577, authored by Representative Peggy Mayfield, passed the State House by an overwhelming 67-29 majority. In addition to the informed consent on the abortion pill reversal process, the bill also includes a requirement that a woman undergoing abortion counseling be given a copy of the ultrasound photo with another one attached to her file so that state inspectors can verify that an ultrasound was performed. The bill would also block the way for abortion clinics with any open inspection violations from receiving a rubber stamp approval for their license renewal. Additionally, the legislation requires that parental signatures for a minor's abortion be notarized as an additional step to help prevent falsification, and conscience protections are extended to mental health workers to protect protect them from being forced to facilitate or counsel for abortions. The bill now moves to the Indiana Senate for consideration. Another Indiana bill, which was an attempt to keep pornographic material away from school children, failed to make it out of committee this past Tuesday. Senate Bill 288 sought to remove the exemption that schools and libraries have to the crime of disseminating matter harmful to minors. Many Hoosiers within the state have been concerned about the content of some schools' indecent and vulgar comprehensive sex education programs. In an attempt to address this problem, 10 legislators authored and co-authored SB 288, which would have removed the word education from a current statute that allows this word as a defense for salacious material being inserted into learning materials in K-12 classrooms and libraries. During the public testimony of the bill, supporters could not even verbally share the materials that had been found in some schools' sex ed programs because they were too offensive to air on the statehouse feed and could have resulted in prosecution. Yet, those same items can be shared with young Hoosier children throughout the state without any problem whatsoever. Sponsors of the bill promised to bring it back next year in order to help defend the natural innocence of Hoosier children. And finally, 18 unborn babies were murdered this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. The number of women coming from Kentucky to Indiana to have their unborn children killed continues to be on the rise, with many also coming from the Evansville area. The most recent Planned Parenthood annual report shows that their abortion numbers are increasing, while the figures for their other services are dramatically decreasing. Please be sure to sign up for this Lenten 40 Days for Life campaign, as your help is greatly needed and greatly appreciated. And that's your weekly in the news. Well, in the introduction, I mentioned Barabbas and about how many are those who choose him rather than Jesus by ascribing to a type of verbal revolution and rejecting basic objective truth itself. Interestingly enough, the name Barabbas literally means son of Abba, or son of the Father. Of course, we can easily see the tragic irony here. In rejecting Jesus, the truly innocent and divine Son of the Father, the throng assembled on that Good Friday instead chose the guilty and earthly Son of the Father. The true Son of the Father was sent innocently to his death. And how often to this day is truth rejected and sent to its own death, while falsehood is chosen instead? Truth is the conformity of our minds or intellect to reality, to what really exists or is. Theologian Janet Smith says that everything that exists in the world is said to be a word of God, an expression of what is in the divine mind. And insofar as things fulfill their nature, they are true speech of God. You know, that's such a beautiful way of looking at things. Pondering Smith's statement, we can easily see why Satan tempts souls to reject those things that are written in nature. It's his attempt to once again induce the crowd to choose Barabbas over Christ, sending truth to its executioner. In his autobiographical work, Confessions, St. Augustine writes, "Why does truth call forth hatred? Why, Lord, is your servant treated as an enemy by those to whom he preaches the truth, if happiness is loved, which is simply joy in truth? Simply because truth is loved in such a way that those who love some other thing want it to be the truth. And precisely because they do not wish to be deceived, are unwilling to be convinced that they are deceived. Thus they hate the truth for the sake of that other thing which they love, because they take it for truth. They love truth when it enlightens them. They hate truth when it accuses them. Because they do not wish to be deceived and do wish to deceive, they love truth when it reveals itself and hate it when it reveals them." What an insight there by St. Augustine. We innately desire and love truth because we were made for it. It's written in our nature. But we can also be confounded by it and even turn to despise it when it conflicts with what we want, with what we will. Think about how King Herod was afraid of John the Baptist because he knew he was a good and holy man. He liked to listen to John speak the truth, yet he became greatly disturbed every time he heard him because it accused him. There's a major battle being waged right now as it concerns truth, and it's a fight ultimately being waged against God himself. Take the very truth and nature of marriage. Because some people are intent upon justifying their immoral and unnatural behaviors that belie the very essence of how God made marriage and human sexuality, They want the abnormal to be true and will go to great lengths to make it appear as such. And the tools they often use are political correctness and modern propaganda. Now, the idea of propaganda did not start out as something bad. It's actually a more modern Latin word, coming from the Latin propagare, meaning to spread or to propagate. Back in the early 1600s, Pope Gregory XV created a special congregation within the church whose task was to undertake Catholic missionary efforts in nations that had been lost to Luther and Protestantism, in addition to evangelizing territories in America, Africa, and in the Far East, where Protestant missionaries were already making inroads. The church has always been mindful of her natural mission to evangelize, to spread the gospel in its fullness of truth, so that souls may have life abundantly, both here on earth and for all eternity. So seeing the need to combat the errors and falsehoods being put forth by Luther and his followers, Gregory XV established the Sacred Congregation of Propaganda, which was later called the Sacred Congregation for the Propagation of the Faith. Well, as the Catholic Church set about renewing her missionary efforts and zeal through the Congregation of Propaganda, some anti-Catholic sentiments gave rise to the rather snarky comment that the Catholic Church invented propaganda. Well, she sure did. But the idea was based on spreading or propagating the truth based on Truth himself, who had established his church for this very purpose. Of course, the devil set to work concocting ways to twist the noble idea of propaganda. Instead of spreading light and truth by proclaiming the word of God, he wanted to spread lies and falsehoods, promulgating the anti-word. As one example, the enemy of souls found quite a useful collaborator in Adolf Hitler. Hitler adopted the term propaganda and used the idea to spread not truth, but lies. Hitler's battle plan was outlined in length in his political manifesto, Mein Kampf. In it, he wrote, "The first duty of the propagandist is to win over people who can subsequently be taken into the organization. The second duty of the organization is to disrupt the existing order of things and thus make room for the penetration of the new teaching which it represents, while the duty of the organizer must be to fight for the purpose of securing power so that the new doctrine may finally triumph." Hitler employed various means of achieving this goal. He saw the necessity of conquering the minds and opinions of the masses. One of the most important devices that Hitler used was to eliminate beauty and introduce the ugly. It was important to stir up hatred and anger in the masses. Name-calling, too, was instrumental. So was inducing envy. At the heart of Hitler's diabolical plan was the manipulative persuasion of the masses to advance an agenda. The crowd was induced to respond to a cause with devotion for one side and hatred or contempt for the other. These techniques probably sound very familiar to you because they're still used often today. The hallmark of modern propaganda is that it traffics mostly in emotions, appealing heavily to fear and anger, and it has little regard for the truth. Modern-day propagandists seek to manipulate and rouse people's feelings, often to a very intense level. This is done in order to make it difficult for people then to see the truth, to see reality. We can easily be blinded by our emotions and our passions. Thus, propagandists seek to stir up extreme fear, envy, and anger in people so that they can win over the people, herding them along into their organization like so much chattel. Edmund Burke rightly noted that men of intemperate minds cannot be free. Their passions forge their fetters. Propagandists know how to capitalize on this and use it to their advantage. And certainly modern propaganda is used on both sides of the aisle, so we do have to be discriminating. Obviously, the best way to do this is by always falling back on what the church teaches and to make sure that we keep our own emotions and passions in check. Our feelings should not be ruling us. We must rule over them, rationally and temperately. If we find ourselves growing angry beyond reason or envious or showing contempt for others on the other side, then we need to take a step back and remember that all we are called to do is to speak the truth in love, to return to that first and authentic meaning of propaganda, which is to spread the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ by our love and self-sacrifice. English cultural critic and psychologist Anthony Malcolm Daniels wrote that the bravest and most noble are not those who take up arms, but those who are decent despite everything, who improve what is in their power to improve, but do not imagine themselves to be saviors. In their humble struggle is true heroism. Daniels has spent his life working with criminals and the mentally ill. He's seen firsthand the devastation that minimizing personal responsibility for one's own behaviors and the breakdown of natural law and traditional mores has had on individuals and society. He lays the blame squarely on socially liberal and progressive views. Daniel's own mother was a Jew born in Germany who had to flee from the Nazi regime, and his father was a communist businessman. Daniels writes, "In my study of communist societies, I came to the conclusion that the purpose of communist propaganda was not to persuade or convince, not to inform, but to humiliate. And therefore, the less it corresponded to reality, the better. When people are forced to remain silent, when they are being told the most obvious lies, or even worse, when they are forced to repeat the lies themselves, they lose once and for all their sense of right and wrong. To assent to obvious lies is in some small way to become evil oneself. One's standing to resist anything is thus eroded and even destroyed. A society of emasculated liars is easy to control. I think if you examine political correctness, it has the same effect and is intended to." Daniels hits the nail on the head for what is going on in our country and world. So let's talk about how modern propaganda has been successfully used to legalize abortion and what a diabolical lie abortion is. I'm going to use former Cosmopolitan magazine writer Sue Ellen Browder's comments from her book, How I Helped the Sexual Revolution Hijack the Women's Movement. Browder experienced a life-changing conversion, and she now travels around the world giving talks about the role propaganda played in legalizing the killing of the unborn. Browder defines propaganda as partial truth about the world. It can be false truth, half-truth, and truth out of context, as she describes it. She says that since its inception, Cosmopolitan magazine, like many of the other ladies' journals, promoted to the masses the idea that sex without the consequence of children and women choosing a career-focused way of life would set them free. These ladies' magazines served as a mighty propaganda tool in the hands of feminists to push contraception and abortion by denying the very essence of what it means to be a woman. Their goal was to make it appear that women were not fully happy and leading meaningful lives if they were fulfilling their natural role as wives and mothers. Now, originally, Browder says, the women's movement did not start off being so radical. Many of the original members were against contraception and abortion and just wanted to ensure basic human equality and dignity for women. But what happened was that a minority of women wanted to advance a more revolutionary agenda. The foundress and first president of the National Organization of Women, Betty Friedan, decided to enlist the help of some men to get that done. One was named Lawrence Lader, a population planner who described himself as a disciple of Margaret Sanger. Lader would go on to be dubbed the father of the abortion rights movement. The other man was Dr. Bernard Nathanson. And all three, Friedan, Lader, and Nathanson, helped to found NARAL, whose goal was to get all anti-abortion laws repealed. Well, in 1966, Lader wrote a book entitled Abortion. It was a propaganda-filled tome used to promote abortion on demand. The fundamental premise of the book was that anti-abortion laws force a woman to bear a child against her will. Lader described anti-abortion laws as a sickly heritage of a feminine degradation and male supremacy. So in order to promote this awful lie, Lader, with the help of Nathanson, fabricated all kinds of statistics, went heavy on euphemisms, and relied on emotional arguments. I discussed this plan in detail in episode 92 last year in Pro-Life to the Max. The propaganda peddled by abortion activists did everything it could to avoid the reality that at the moment of fertilization, a totally new and unique human being is created. Common sense tells us that there is no other beginning of human life than at the beginning. That there are two human bodies involved with the decision to abort is a scientific fact, and one of those is the smallest and least among us, deserving protection. Also, the very essence of what it means for a woman to be a woman is that her body is made so as to be able to conceive and bear a child. What a great honor and dignity that is, and this privilege needs to be reverenced. So when these basic truths confront those who would rather have it another way, they're going to do what St. Augustine said and make that other thing the truth in their mind and put pressure on others to believe the lie. Frieden, Leder, and Nathanson did just that. They used propaganda to disrupt the existing order of things, secure power, and make room for the penetration of their new teaching so that the new doctrine could triumph. Well, the following year after that book, Abortion, was written, a critical meeting was held on November 18, 1967, in the Chinese room of the Mayflower Hotel in Washington, D.C. Here, Sue Ellen Browder says, an 8-point political women's bill of rights was presented to 100 key members of the women's movement. Plank number 8 brought abortion and contraception into the movement with the help of Frieden, Leder, and Nathanson. A vote was held on the Women's Bill of Rights, which ended up splitting the movement. 57 of the 100 women present, a bare majority, voted in support of Plank 8. Interestingly enough, after that vote, more than one-third of the women got up, walked out, and resigned, a fact that was never reported on by any media. Those women who walked out wanted nothing to do with abortion and contraception. But for all intents and purposes, the vote by the National Women's Movement that day gave the signal that all women wanted contraception and abortion, and that the country needed to move rapidly in that direction in order for there to be equality of the sexes. And just a few years later, as the Supreme Court justices were hearing the Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton cases, 7 intellectuals and members of the U.S. Supreme Court accepted the propaganda in that book, Abortion, and overturned the abortion laws in the country. In drafting their written opinions, many of the justices relied on the false statistics and the misleading and emotional arguments found in that book, and even quoted from it extensively. After its conversion, Bernard Nathanson said often that the legalization of abortion was based purely on lies and propaganda. And now, of course, we see how this modern-day propaganda has continued to be used to push the envelope on abortion, with several states now passing laws to allow for the killing of the unborn for any reason up to the moment of birth, and even afterwards, by the intentional withholding of life-saving measures for those babies who are born having survived an abortion procedure. And this propaganda machine rolls on in so many other ways, too, mowing down truths that were once self-evident to the far majority of people in this country. Most of our youth are now being taught in the schools and universities that sex is primarily for their own self-gratification and pleasure. That the natural fruit of such an act would result in offspring is totally lost on them. And since contraception and abortion are so widely available, anything sexual goes, just so long as you take precautions against disease and pregnancy. Propaganda has even paved the way for homosexuality to be seen as morally permissible, and same-sex marriage is a great thing. Nature itself is so easily cast aside by repeating over and over emotional phrases like, "It's love that makes a marriage." Anyone who dares question these so-called newfound truths has great societal pressures placed upon him to induce him to assent to the lies. The masses are then galvanized into devotion and action for the cause with things like Pride Month or Transgender Day. Anyone who does not follow is labeled a hater or bigot. I remember several years back when the IU Students for Life group brought in Dr. Alveda King, the niece of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. There were no outright abortion supporter protesters who showed up, but a little group of gay rights activists did. That's because not only is Dr. Alveda King outspoken on the issue of abortion, but she also speaks out against homosexuality and same-sex marriage for obvious reasons. It denies basic human truths. By the way, King didn't even bring up homosexuality in her talk. She limited it to just abortion, like she does at most of her other public speaking engagements. And recently, some students at the Catholic University Georgetown demanded that the school publicly condemn Dr. Alveda King. This past January, King was invited to speak at the university, along with other pro-life lecturers, to take part in the annual Cardinal O'Connor Conference on Life. The group, Hoyas for Life, has been circulating a petition attacking King, saying she promotes bigotry and hatred because she publicly promotes extreme anti-LGBTQ ideologies. She's a homophobe, they state. The group also went on to post the following. Year after year, this conference glorifies Cardinal O'Connor, an infamous homophobe and misogynist, and provides a platform for extremely racist, sexist, anti-LGBTQ speakers to indoctrinate hundreds of impressionable teenagers with their hateful ideologies. The fact that Georgetown continues to host the Cardinal O'Connor Conference for Life demonstrates its lack of regard for marginalized students and their interests. As a Jesuit university that supposedly values academic excellence, faith that does justice and community in diversity, Georgetown must publicly condemn the speakers of this conference and force student organizers to permanently change the conference's name. Such were their demands. I'll use yet another Anthony Malcolm Daniels quote here. The purpose of those who argue for cultural diversity is to impose their own ideological uniformity. We need to pray much for them. I'm running out of time, but let me quickly tell you about one of the scariest and saddest propaganda pieces I've ever read. It comes from an article from the December 2020 issue of The Atlantic, and it's called The Last Children of Down Syndrome. The author is Sarah Jung. Situated under the main title of the article sits the subtitle, Prenatal Testing is Changing Who Gets Born and Who Doesn't. This is just the beginning. Jung and The Atlantic editors use the article to promote a eugenics philosophy by appealing to a false compassion. In it, Jung discusses the mass killings going on, though she doesn't call it that for obvious reasons, especially in countries like Iceland and Denmark, due to children being diagnosed with Down syndrome while in utero. Some 95% of babies testing positive for Downs are aborted in Denmark, and ever since universal screening was introduced, the number of children born with Down syndrome has fallen sharply worldwide. Unfortunately, Jung did not come to speak the truth about this grave matter. Instead, she falls back on relativizing truth, interviewing couples who have had to make a most difficult choice after being told that their child has Down syndrome. The morality of murdering an innocent unborn child is not addressed in the article, only that the decision to abort or not abort is a painful and burdensome one. In fact, Jung paints the moms and dads themselves as the true victims because, quote, so heavy are the moral judgments that accompany wanting or not wanting to bring a child with a disability into the world, close quote. Have sympathy for the parents, Jung tries to convince us, for they often have to make the agonizing decision to kill their imperfect unborn child. The piece is a classical example of modern propaganda because it emotionalizes the whole debate of abortion and conveniently sweeps aside any thought of the injustice of ending the innocent life of a Down syndrome child. Jung acknowledges that for good or ill, the extremely high abortion rates after a Down syndrome diagnosis seem to reflect society's judgment about the lives of people with Down syndrome and its desire to eliminate it through selective killing. But it doesn't stop with the Down syndrome, Jung notes. A new power has been given to parents with breakthroughs in prenatal testing, the power to decide what kind of life is worth bringing into the world. Truth was the first casualty in Jung's piece, and the propaganda that she and so many others like her are pushing only continues to lead our world deeper and deeper into the culture of death. As the voices around us continue to shout, not this man, but Barabbas, let us recommit ourselves to remaining in the truth, even if that means going all the way with our Lord to Calvary. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.